And picking up our study in the first chapter, we've been here a few weeks now, and we pick up our study in the 20th verse. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Remember, the Proverbs are the wisdom of God. Oftentimes you will hear the Proverbs called the wisdom of Solomon, but they're not the wisdom of Solomon. They are the wisdom of God through Solomon. And Solomon is giving forth here instruction. Remember, the word proverb comes from a Hebrew word that means more than just a witty saying. The word proverb, its root in the Hebrew means to rule or to have dominion. And so these proverbs are not just words to tickle our intellect or to tickle our sense of humor, but they prick us in areas of life where we need to make some decisions as far as how we should live, the decisions that we make as far as life is concerned. Now, the primary objective of the book of Proverbs is in chapter 1, verse 4, and that is to give subtlety to the simple. The word simple, we told you, meant seducible, gullible, and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so the book of Proverbs is primarily written for the purpose of instructing the young. Unfortunately, many of us never got Proverbs when we were young, and so we made lots of boners along the way, and now we're getting Proverbs in our more maturing years. And the purpose for the book of Proverbs is to give to those who are young, either in age or in knowledge, to give subtlety, knowledge, and discretion, to give the capacity to know how to make the right decisions and to choose right from wrong. So we come this morning to the 20th verse. And in the 20th verse, wisdom here is personified. We're going to find through the book of Proverbs that wisdom takes on a personality, and wisdom is referred to as a person. Now, before we go too far this morning, I want to draw your attention to two New Testament scriptures which will help us to understand the person that wisdom is representing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the first reference I want you to see. And the second one is Colossians 2. So if you can find those two references, and we'll look at them just briefly. It'll take just a moment for us to examine that. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, and the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Let's look first at the 1 Corinthians reference, the first chapter, and the 24th verse. Would you read it aloud with me, please? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who is the wisdom of God in a personal form? Jesus Christ. He's the power of God, and he's the wisdom of God. Now, oftentimes we will see in the Scripture the reference to God's strong right arm. We will see that he brought his people out of Egypt by his strong right arm. We will see in Isaiah 53, in the first verse, it says, unto whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? And the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we know, refers to the suffering servant, to Jesus Christ. To whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom was the power of the Lord revealed? To whom was Jesus, his son, revealed? That's what that's referring to there. And so oftentimes we will see this personification of the power of God in the Old Testament. And the personification of the power of God is vested in the living Word of God, Jesus. The Scripture tells us that the Word of God is His power, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And the Word of God made flesh is the Lord Jesus Himself. So Jesus is the power of God in a person. He is the Word of God in a person. He is the wisdom of God in a person. And so when we see these various things personified in the Scripture, where we're going to, as we look this morning here in Proverbs, we're going to see wisdom speaks. Wisdom cries. Wisdom does some things that only a person could do. And when we see the personification of something that is inanimate like this, generally the personification represents Jesus, for he is the personification of all that is in the Godhead. Bruce? Verse 30 says that Christ is made to us wisdom. And so we see, if you go over to Colossians 2 now, to the second reference we have, we'll see in the third verse about Christ, last word of verse 2, Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, when we were in the earlier verses of Proverbs 1, we found in the seventh verse that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and we found in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In him are hidden all of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and to begin to know wisdom, it requires a knowledge of God personally, and the way we know him is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Proverbs again. Having said that, let me issue you one word of caution. And that is, when we see wisdom or other items like that personified in the Scripture, you must be careful, because there are some things where the analogy breaks down. There are some areas where the analogy breaks down. Let me take you to Proverbs 8. Let's see. Look at the 22nd verse. Now, here is once again a personification of wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. Now, if you take this too far, you will see Jesus as a created being rather than as the ever existing Son of God, if you understand what I mean. Do you follow that? When we look here at the first chapter, we're going to see another example of that when we get down in the 26th verse. Wisdom says, I will laugh at your calamity. And for some reason, I just cannot see God laughing at the calamity of, or at the grief of people, no matter how vain has been their life, and no matter how entitled to laughter they are. The Scripture says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn and live. And so when we get to that passage, I'll show you how that fits there. But I want to just draw you this picture before we start. And that is, while wisdom is the personification of Christ here, that you cannot carry the analogy to an extreme. Okay? So you want to be careful about that as we go along. All right, let's begin in the 20th verse then of Proverbs chapter 1. The same thing is true, by the way, in the parables. A great many cults have been formed out of an extreme application of some of the principles of Jesus' parables. None comes to mind right now, and I hadn't thought about it beforehand, but as you read through the parables, sometimes when we study the parables, when you begin to discuss them, out of the group will come all of these other analogies that Jesus did not mean at all. And if you're not careful, if you take the analogy in the parable beyond the purpose for which he told it, you can develop some really wild theology. And that's how you get wild hairs growing up in the church. You cannot take it beyond what the Word really gives us. That's where cults come from, a good many of them. All right, Proverbs 1 and 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners, ye scorners, how long will you delight in your scorning? And ye fools, hate knowledge. How long will you despise and hate knowledge? Now, the idea that is coming across here is that wisdom is so available to all of us that it shouts in every type of place. The idea that I developed from this is, looking back on my life, I see that all the while I was growing up, and even in my adult years, those years when I was walking apart from God, wisdom was crying to me from lots of different places. Wisdom cried to me from the Word of God, and I never saw it. Wisdom shouted at me from the experiences of other people that I watched. And I watched them doing the same dumb things I was doing, and I watched them fall. But I didn't heed the shouts. Wisdom was crying to me from all sorts of secular sources, non-spiritual sources, educational sources. It was crying to me from books that I would read, from magazine articles, from the newspaper, all of the influences in my life, friends and associates and relatives. Wisdom was coming at me from every different direction. But I never would listen to it. I never would yield to it because I always felt, well, that'll never really hurt me. Well, that's for them, but it won't really touch me. I'll give you just a simple example now of what I mean. I started to smoke when I was age 17, just after I'd graduated from high school. When I was in school, I was a fairly straight kid. But when I got out of school, it was the day of our graduation, as a matter of fact. Graduation parties and that sort of thing are, you got to really watch them. For that's when I had my first drink. That's not when I had my first smoke, but that's when I began to smoke. It was that very day. It was like all the wraps were off, all of the reins were off, and now I embraced sin in a way that I never had before. And it was just like the down payment on things that would come along as far as the future is concerned. And all of my adult life, just coming to the cigarette thing, all of my adult life, I had all of these influences that showed me that it was bad for me, that it was harmful. The Surgeon General during those years issued his report, you know, that it would kill you, all of these things with a cancer. I even called these things. I would say to somebody, got any cancer sticks? Amen. Amen. I mean, that's how stupid we are. I'm all out of coffin nails. We say that in jest. See? Now that is wisdom has already cried. It shouted to you on the street. You take the pack out of your pocket and it would scream at you off the panel. Caution. These things may kill you. Is it? I mean, how many of you were smokers in here? Huh? Stupid. Stupid. Some of you may still be. Both. Yeah, both. Both. See, wisdom cries, but we don't listen. And the idea here is that wisdom crieth without. It's not only a voice that you hear on the inside, but the influence comes from all of these other sources. They took cigarette advertising off the television and off the radio because it was bad for the public health. My children, when I would smoke, and especially when we were in the car, the boys were in the back seat, and they would, "Dad, please don't do that." "Shut up." belt them once. "Dad, that's not good for you." "Knock it off." Wisdom was crying out of the back seat of my car. Those people who are doing drugs today, or who are doing illicit sex today, or who are doing any number of things that are harmful to them, the voices are crying from every direction. These are not people who are deceived. The Word of God says wisdom cries and utters her voice in the streets. Or these people who are not in church, they don't know. Not true. There are enough influences, positive influence. Wisdom is screaming her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, where people are gathering. She's crying. In the city she utters her words. And what does she say? How long, you gullible ones, will you love to be seduced? When will you ever learn? How long, you scorners, will you delight in your scorning? Won't you listen to wisdom? How long, you fools, will you despise knowledge? And will you hate the truth? Then verse 23. Wisdom says, this is wisdom's invitation, turn you at my reproof. Now, we might say, repent at my warning. Just to listen to the warning, I listen to all the warnings. I listened to every one of them, but I never turned. I heard them, but I never turned. Or it won't be me. They say that I can't quote the percentage now, but they say that a substantially high percentage, like way over half, of the fatalities that occur in automobile accidents are caused because alcohol is related to those accidents. Most of the deaths, automotive deaths, are caused, they are involved in alcohol-related accidents. Yet, I would get behind the wheel of my car knowing that when I couldn't see straight, it won't happen to me. Because it had never happened to anybody in my family. It had never happened to anybody who was close to me. And so, and besides, I can handle it, right? And I couldn't hardly see the hood ornament. But I'd get behind the wheel of the car and I would drive. It'd be all right. Yeah, yeah. And we publicize that. Not only do we promote the consumption of alcohol, but we tax it and we support our government on the basis of the sale of alcohol. Yeah. And we profit as a people. We profit from the sale of that stuff, and it's killing people right and left.
I don't know about anybody else in here, but wisdom used to cry out with me just with my physical reaction. Like, if I would try to smoke, I would get dizzy. And so I gave up the idea. I couldn't smoke, and then I would try to drink, and I would either throw up or fall asleep. I mean, I could not sin and enjoy it. I tried my best to fit in with the crowd, but physically, I could not even tolerate this stuff, and so I'd just walk around with a drink in my hand, pretend I was drinking, because I would get sick. I don't know if it was God's protection on me, because my parents instructed me not to do it, and so when I went off to college, I would try to sin, and I could not get away with it.
Of course, there are other kinds of sins that you could handle, right?
Yeah. I still couldn't get away with it. Yeah. I enjoyed it. I really could not. I would try my best to enjoy it. And I did, but it was just because, you know, against what was going on.
But a great many young people, Joan, overcome that thing. I mean, a lot of folks, if I were to ask you, would say, how many of you had a hard time the first time you had something to drink and you thought, yuck, how could anybody like this? Yeah. Or you had a smoke. Or your dad, when you wanted to smoke, he gave you a cigar and you threw your guts up. Or when I got out of high school, I took a job with a company that was, it was a concrete company. We made concrete blocks and we had a ready-mix business there, and we did concrete work and so on. And it was hard to smoke with a lot of that work, so a lot of the guys chewed. And so I thought that was the thing. The first time I had a chew, I tossed my guts, you know, all over that block yard. But why is it that, you know, so many of us have had that experience, haven't we? We've tried these things, and we despised it, But we did not turn at the reproof. And we pressed right on. We said, well, everybody likes it. I'll have to get used to it. And so we said, give me another one. And we just worked it, worked at it, and worked at it, and worked at it until we finally enjoyed it. And then we were not able to turn, or finally did not want to turn, because we kept putting down, putting down, putting down the voice of wisdom that was shouting so loud. Yes?
I keep thinking about the situation of Moses and Pharaoh here. You know, the Lord brought all these plagues and stuff on. And that
yes.
Open wisdom coming to Pharaoh.
Exactly right.
The power of God and to reveal God. And Pharaoh wanted to, and he would start to turn, but he never could just completely give over to God. And he even said he would harden his own heart.
Yes.
And continue and continue, and finally says, you know, that his heart was hardened by the Lord. But a continual rejection finally puts a person in such a hardened state that they can't, you know, overcome that. And that's the same thing that's happening in our society today with this AIDS and alcohol, all this kind of stuff, is that people are turning away from it. Even though God said originally, you know, don't, you know, homosexuality will kill you.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, drunkenness will kill you and all these other things. And even though God said it, he still, you know, let these people see the reproof of it, and yet they won't turn. But once they go so far, they're hardened in that, and they can't, you know, they just can't see the
yes.
Behind it.
The more than invitation, I was going to say the invitation of wisdom, more than, the word invitation is not strong enough, the word would be urging. The urging exhortation from wisdom is, when I reprove you, turn. When you see someone going down with that, don't you follow him. Turn away. When you don't like it, that's good. You don't like it. Stay away from it. When it makes you feel yucky, don't do it again. Don't try to overcome that. That's my guidance for you. That's the shout of my wisdom in your heart, in your ears. Turn at my reproof, if you will repent and turn away. And to turn means to quit doing it. When you turn, it means to stop. To turn in the Bible, the word repent means turn away. It means turn and go another direction. There are a great many people, you see, give their lives to Christ, but they never turn and go another direction. They keep going the same direction. They just have Christ with them, they think. But without repentance, you never really experience true salvation. We have churches filled with people who have taken Christ with them. They've never turned. And we have pews and chairs in our churches filled with men and women and boys and girls who have never been converted. They're not born again. They don't know Jesus in a personal way. All they know is about him, because they've never turned away. I want to tell you, when you meet Christ in a personal way and he comes to live on the inside of you, you'll turn. There will be a change in your life. If there's no change, then there's been no conversion there. And a great many people really have this, do not have this straight in their minds, and that's the reason we have so many church members who are lost. I tell you, there are going to be lots of church members in hell. Lots of them. That's no joy to me. That's a great shame. And my concern is primarily for lost church members, because I was one for such a long time. If you'd have known me on Sunday, you'd have thought I was saint. But if you knew me Monday through Saturday, you knew better than that. You knew I was sinner calling himself saint. See? And it wasn't until I turned at the reproof that I really made Jesus the Lord of my life. He became not only my Savior, but he became my King and my Master. And so I don't do those things today that I could not do in his presence, if you understand what I mean. All right? So turn, wisdom says, wisdom's constant nagging cry, as it were, is turn at my reproof. If you will, behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and I will make my words known unto you. Who will pour out what Spirit? There's kind of a double meaning here, isn't there? If you see wisdom personified as Christ, then you will see Jesus pouring his Spirit out upon you when you turn. I hear a great many who will say, I can't quit. I just can't do that. I'm not strong enough. And the truth is, you're right, you're not. But if you'll decide to turn, Jesus will pour out his Spirit upon you, and he's not only wisdom to you, he's also power.
Amen.
That means he's ability. And he will give you a strength to quit, if it's the kind of thing that we're describing here today. But yet beyond that, wisdom has a spirit of its own. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, Paul is praying for the church. In verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God, I'm looking at chapter 1, verse now 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom. Have you ever known a person who seems to just flow in wisdom all the time or most of the time? You just, when you get around that person, he or she just always seems to have wisdom about whatever the circumstances are, whatever the situation is. Always seems to know the right thing to do at the right time. And it seems so natural that most of the time you didn't even notice it. It's just the way that person is. What you're observing is the spirit of wisdom in operation. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, we're told that upon Jesus was the spirit of wisdom. Turn there. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Talking about whom here?
Jesus.
Talking about Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here is the Spirit of God referred to as the Spirit of wisdom, and that Spirit resting upon Jesus. There is a Spirit of wisdom. I know people who are filled with the Holy Spirit that do not have very much wisdom. Have you ever known anybody like that?
Amen.
Filled with God's Spirit, but don't seem to walk in very much wisdom, do not seem to have very much wisdom operating in them. Oftentimes quite the contrary. And just to be filled with the Spirit of God does not mean to be walking in the Spirit of wisdom. There is a further work, as it were, of the Spirit of God. Obviously, it's the Spirit of the Lord where it has its origin. But it seems as if wisdom is given it's given at the discretion of the Lord. It is something that is to be prayed for. Paul prayed for the whole church at Ephesus and says, I'm asking the Father of glory to give to you the Spirit of wisdom. He saw this as important. That we should have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in wisdom in our lives. And one of the ways that wisdom comes, or the Spirit of wisdom, according to Proverbs 1 and 23, is that when a person truly turns at reproof, turns toward wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom will come upon him. Larry.
That kind of reminds me of James, where it talks about the doers of the word, not hearers only, and deceiving your own.
Right.
Don't do it if you turn and do
that's right.
What it says to do, then you're no longer deceived.
That's right. That's one of the scriptures in the message this morning. Exactly right. We can deceive ourselves. We can be Christians and be self-deceived in this area because we refuse to do the word. But when we'll do it, to turn at wisdom's instruction and do it, then the spirit of wisdom seems to come upon us in a much more abundant way, right?
Yeah, the Lord showed me that it's also a condition of the mind that whenever you get to a point of making a choice, you know, physically ask the Lord, what would a wise man do? And he will show it to you.
Mm-hmm.
And the biggest part is recognizing that you have a series of choices every day.
Yes, all the time. That's right. Joan?
I've
Yes, that's natural wisdom primarily.
It's not a spirit. I mean, it's really, she has a lot of insight to things.
Mm-hmm.
I
don't think so. No, not the spirit of wisdom that's described here. There is very much natural wisdom. There's very much man's wisdom, which is good, you know, which is not necessarily evil just because it's man's. Roger?
I remember something I read about during the week, and it sort of ties into what Larry and Ray were saying. It's in 1 Corinthians 1:20-21. It says, "Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What it's saying to me is that believing is the first key, the first step in getting wisdom. It's like Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord. You've got to be willing to believe. You read in the Bible where it says that, you know, the drunkards and all this kind of stuff, you know, that mentioned there will not inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to believe that. And because when I first started turning away from that, I really didn't know the wisdom behind all these things that, you know, that would come upon me, all these problems that were associated with it. But I just believed God.
Mm-hmm.
Stopped doing them. And if you've got to know why first, you won't ever get it. And I believe that's what that's saying, is that to save them that believe,
mm-hmm.
you know, to get that wisdom.
You believe it, then you see it.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. Larry?
Well, I was thinking also another way of obtaining this wisdom is obviously not through slothfulness and idleness, but through diligence and applying yourself to seek it out. And then also that's a way, in addition to have the spirit of wisdom come upon you. But in actuality, that's doing the same things that we'll find later in Proverbs.
Remember here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And any person that does not have reverence for God has not begun yet in the wisdom that this is describing. Now, man has a wisdom of his own in the same manner that Satan has a wisdom of his own. In the scripture, we're told that he perverted his wisdom in Ezekiel chapter 28. There's God's wisdom. There's man's wisdom. Man's wisdom, what's another word for man's wisdom?
Common
sense. Thank you. There's God's wisdom. There's man's wisdom. And there is Satan's wisdom, see? And man, I know a great many what we would call wise men, but they are men who are wise either because of a common sense kind of wisdom or because of an experiential wisdom, not a wisdom that is granted from God. I can look at my own life and see that in some of the things that I've been expressing to you, I was very unwise. But in many other areas, I had good common sense. You would say about me, he's got good common sense. He's got horse sense. But I did not know wisdom. I'm talking about the kind of wisdom that's being described here in the scripture until I feared God, until I knew Jesus as my personal Savior. I had taught once before on that there are three wisdoms, man's wisdom, God's wisdom, and the devil's wisdom. And so we want to make that distinction here today. We're not talking here just about common sense. We're talking about the impartation of wisdom that comes not from experience or not from that which is on the inside. Okay? All right, now, verse 23, let's go back to that. Not only, if you repent and turn at my reproof, not only will I pour my spirit out to you, but I will make known my words unto you. Now, there's a tremendous, tremendous promise there. And I think you could relate to this as I share from my own personal testimony. Until I decided to repent or turn, I did not understand the words of God. I read them, but I did not understand them. These words were not known unto me. But now I have a hard time understanding those who do not understand them. For when in conversation, different topics will come up, whatever, and I tend to want to respond to those things on the basis of the Word of God. Because this is more real to me than anything I know. But when you use the Word of God as your standard of authority, the majority of the world does not recognize it, and they do not know these words, and they do not know the power of them, the principles of them, and you find you're on two different wavelengths. You're over here, and you're just as absolutely certain and sure that this is the way it is, but your standard is the Word of God because those words are made known to you now, and they're so clear. But that person who has never touched the wisdom of God is over here on the other end of the thing, and he doesn't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. This is one of the things that's going on right now in the body politic in our country, that we have an enlarging group of people to whom the Lord is making known his words with regard to civil government and with regard to politics and with regard to morality and so on. But yet you have this very large segment of the population that speaks a completely different language and doesn't understand the words. So when we speak the words, they're not known and they don't understand them. If you were to go into a courtroom today and take the Word of God with you, you would find yourself to be very alone. Very alone. Larry.
I was thinking of St. John, Lord, that they asked, why did he know letters referring to Jesus? And he said, if any man will do the will of my Father, he will know the doctrine.
That's right.
He will know the Word.
Yes, he'll know them. That's right. Okay. Stephen?
Answering something that Joan asked earlier about her mother. Even the world can flow in God's wisdom, though, because it says every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. And it talks about, you know, in James also, where the wisdom that is above is first pure and peaceable and gentle. Well, man has his wisdom, but even unregenerated man can flow in the wisdom of God, too. Am I right?
You mean an example of that?
Well, let's say if her mother was to tell her, you don't go out and go over 55 miles per hour because you're breaking God's law. And I mean, even though she may not be born again, her mother been saying this, if she is speaking God's wisdom, would that not be from God, even though she would not be regenerated?
Yes, it potentially it is, but the kind of wisdom that is being referred to here when he talks about pouring out a spirit of wisdom, to know the depths and the riches of God's wisdom, you've got to know God. And apart from him, you're observing a natural law. It's not necessarily apart from God's wisdom, but a natural law is that you don't run out in front of a speeding car. I mean, that's not the wisdom of God necessarily. That's obvious. I mean, anybody, you know, in his right mind would be able to see that. Do you understand what I mean? And that's looking at consequences or experience.
But what I'm asking is, not every good fruit, every good piece of wisdom, would that not be actually from God, since it is a good thing?
I think we're splitting hairs here. I think we're splitting hairs there. That's our second bell, and we must close right there. All right, we'll pick up our study at verse 24 next week. The language in next week's lesson is sharp.